We're looking at how we got the Bible. We got 10 key points to the Bible. Let's look at point number one. I'll read these through and then we'll go into a little bit of detail. Point number one is the Bible is inspired by God, which we went over last week, and there's some scripture verses, 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, 2 Peter 1, verses 20 to 21. And then we've got point number two. The Bible is made up of 66 different books that were written over 1600 year period from approximately 1500 BC to AD 100 by more than 40 kings, prophets, leaders, and followers of Jesus. The Old Testament has 39 books written approximately from 1500 to 400 BC. The New Testament has 27 books written approximately AD 45 through 100. And the Hebrew Bible has the same text as the English Bible's Old Testament, but divides and arranges it differently. Okay, now, point number three. The Old Testament was written mainly in Hebrew with some Aramaic, and the New Testament was written mainly in Greek with a little bit of Hebrew and Aramaic words in there. Point number four. The books of the Bible were collected and arranged and recognized as inspired sacred authority by councils of rabbis and councils of church leaders based on careful guidelines. Now, these groups of people were, the Old Testament was gathered together by Ezra and a group then at about 400 BC. And then during the Nicene period there, the Nicene Council, when we talked about Constantine around 325 AD, they gathered together all the writings, the epistles and so forth, and put the New Testament together, and then combined the two and come up with what we know of today as our Bible. Okay, point number five. Before the printing press was invented, the Bible was copied by hand. The Bible was copied very accurately, in many cases by special scribes who developed intricate methods of counting words and letters to ensure that no errors had been made. And we know with confidence that this is accurate because through the efforts of archaeologists, more and more times they unearth documents, writings, and these scrolls, such as the Dead Sea Scrolls from 1947 that were discovered, and some of the other writings, carvings in stone and so forth, and the ancient manuscripts that go back, we'll get into some of that here in a little bit, but the ancient manuscripts all confirm the fact that the scriptures as we identify them and know them today are accurate and true to the Word of God, the way it was written originally. Okay, point number six. The Bible was the first book ever printed on the printing press with movable type print. And the Gutenberg Press, which was in 1455, printed the Latin Bible. Okay, point number seven. There is much evidence that the Bible we have today is remarkably true to the original writings. Of the thousands of copies made by hand before 1500, more than 5,300 Greek manuscripts from the New Testament alone still exist today. The text of the Bible is better preserved than the writings of Plato or Aristotle. These are accurate. The writings that we got today, the scripture, I mean, it's awesome. It's inspiration. It's clear that God has preserved His Word. To be able to take a book that we have today, the King James Version, my personal favorite, and be able to look at that and then to be able to find something that they discovered in 1947, the Dead Sea Scrolls, and compare those two and find out that what we have today is accurate to the old ancient writings, I mean, that's great to know that it hasn't been lost, because the Lord said that He would preserve His Word, that none of it would fade away, none of it would flaw, none of it would fall, none of it would disappear, none of it would fail. He has preserved it accurately. Point number 8. The discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls confirmed the astonishing reliability of some of the copies of the Old Testament made over the years. Although some spelling variations exist, no variation affects basic biblical doctrines. The doctrine is true. It is held true through all the years of copying, and the essence of the Bible is solid and true, exactly like the Lord wanted it preserved. Point number 9. As the Bible was carried to other countries, it was translated into the common language of the people by scholars who wanted others to know God's Word. Today there are still 2,000 groups with no Bible in their own language. Point number 10. By A.D. 200, the Bible was translated into 7 languages. By 500, translated into 13 languages. By 900 A.D., in 17 languages. By 1400 A.D., 28 languages. It took them a while to get this built up. But today, by 2006, there is 2,426 languages have some portions of the Scriptures translated into their language. Like, some of them are New Testament. And I'm sure since 2006 there's probably been a few more added to that. So it is great to know that the Word of God is being spread throughout all the land, just like He instructed us to in the Great Commission. Let's go into a little bit of historical detail. Let's take it all the way back to, let's say, around 2000 B.C., during the Old Testament events. The Old Testament events were written down in Hebrew, and portions of it was in Aramaic. And over the centuries, in Exodus, the Lord tells Moses to write in a book. Other Old Testament writings inspired by God include leaders, kings, and prophets. And together, these writings were on leather scrolls and on other materials called the Hebrew Scriptures or the Old Testament. Now, as we mentioned before, at about 450 B.C., Ezra, which was a priest and a scribe, collects and arranges some of the books of the Hebrew Bible, which is the Old Testament as we know it. And the Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, or the Old Testament. It is translated in about 250 all the way up to 100 B.C., by Jewish scholars in Alexandria and in Egypt. The word Septuagint means 70, referring to the 70 or 72 men that translated it. It is often described as a Roman numeral, which is LXX, representing the 70, which represents or acknowledges the 70 that translated it, which is the Septuagint, a Greek translation. Let's leap forward to a time around the time of Jesus. As Jesus quotes the Old Testament Scriptures very often, and He says that He did not come to destroy the Scriptures, but to fulfill them. He says to His disciples, "These are the words which I have spoken to you, and all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened He their understanding, and that they might understand the Scriptures. So when we want to understand the Scriptures, we need to turn to the Lord. We need to ask for that revealing of the Scriptures to us. when we get saved, when we receive that Holy Ghost and He works with us, He'll open the Scriptures up to us so we can understand it when we're reading them and studying them. All right, then you leap forward again in time to about 100 A.D. or so, and you got the people starting to write down the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Paul, James, Peter, Jude. All these guys are writing the books that are put together as the New Testament. And one of the things that ties the Old Testament into the New Testament is that the writers of the New Testament quote from all but eight of the Old Testament books, which helped them understand the value of the Old Testament books as part of the canon or the combined combination which became the Bible. And, of course, Jesus quoted from many of the Old Testament writings as well. Okay, we get the New Testament or the New Covenant that was laid out by Jesus was actually prophesied back in the Old Testament, which there again, like I say, pulls the Old Testament into confirming the New Testament and the New Covenant. There's a word, like we said before, the covenant actually means a contract or testament, covenant, same word, is a contract or an agreement, an obligation there that was made. It says the New Covenant God made with people was promised in Jeremiah 31, in verse 31 through 34, and referred to by Jesus in Luke 22, verse 20, and referred to by Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, 25, and in the letter to the Hebrews. So over and over we have confirmation of the Old Testament through the New Testament, tying them together, the Old Covenant, New Covenant. Now, the original 1611 King James Version and some of the other earlier translations had within them a group of books they called the Apocrypha. Okay, and we know that the Old Testament, like we said earlier, was put together by Ezra. And then now we got the, say, let's leap forward to about A.D. 300. And the New Testament books are collected and circulated throughout the Mediterranean about the time of Constantine. As we were talking about the Constantine and the Nicene Creed, the ones that got together and put together the New Testament. It's the Roman Emperor who legalizes Christianity in 313 A.D. By 400, the standard of 27 New Testament books is accepted in the East and West. The 27 books of the New Testament were formally confirmed as canonical. So they recognized the Old Testament already through the efforts of Ezra, then through the efforts of Constantine and the other scholars after that, putting together the New Testament, put the two together, and coming up with the Old Testament, New Testament combined as the Bible at around 300 and 397, so forth, sometime along that period of A.D. So then comes along a fellow named Jerome, who starts translating the Scriptures into Latin. He takes all these, the Hebrew and the Greek and so forth, and puts them together as a book known as the Latin Vulgate, which is a very important, very influential book that led to translations that used that as a very solid source, a very solid reference to go back to, the Latin Vulgate. Actually, one of the words that people use a lot, the word rapture, comes from that translation there, the Latin Vulgate. Let's jump forward quite a bit of time here for time's sake and look at what happens around A.D. 1300, the English Bible. The first English Bible is translated from the Latin Vulgate in 1382 and is called the Wycliffe Bible in honor of the priest of Oxford, the scholar John Wycliffe. During his lifetime, Wycliffe had wanted common people to have the Bible. See, up if you notice, we skipped that whole time period known as the Dark Ages, where the people didn't have access to the scriptures. They were held by the church leaders and so forth, and were wound up being corrupted and overpowering people and overbearing and keeping the scriptures from the common person. And Wycliffe wanted it to be in the hands of everyone like the Lord intended, so he made an English translation. He also criticized a number of church practices and policies. The church didn't think much of Wycliffe for doing this. He criticized the churches for wanting to withhold the scriptures from the people. And his Bible was actually banned from being able to be owned or produced or passed around. And the Bible is banned and burned. 40 years after Wycliffe's death, his bones are exhumed and burned for heresy. So they wanted to put a stop to the common man being able to get the English translation. But then in 1408 in England, it becomes illegal to translate or read the Bible in common English without permission of a bishop, still trying to restrict and control the scriptures and hold them to only those that were the so-called church leaders, which they weren't leading very well, to try to restrict the Word of God from being able to be in everybody's hands. It was an awful time period. And there's things going on now in this country that's trying to suppress the Word of God, trying to keep preachers from being able to preach on a radio and from on the TV, and restricting what we can say in the pulpit. More and more restrictions are being passed in this country, and it's horrible. And it's pitiful that Christians don't stand up, unite, and fight against this tyranny that's coming from this country. I mean, it's getting worse and worse all the time. We got to stand up and do something. Otherwise, it's going to go right back to this time back there, to where the Word of God will be suppressed and held from man. We got to stand up. Christians need to get up. Quit being so lazy. Let your voices be heard. All right, enough of that. Let's get back on to the subject here of how we got the Bible. Okay, the world's first printing press, like we mentioned earlier, with movable metal type, is invented in 1455 in Germany by Johann Gutenberg. This invention is perhaps the single most important event to influence the spread of the Bible, because he started producing it in quicker quantities. Before, they were copying it by hand, which took a very long time to copy it and copy it accurately. Now they was able to print it with a movable type. That means we're really going much quicker and being able to get that English translation out. All right, let's leap forward to about 1500, 1552. In 1552, Martin Luther translates the New Testament into German and makes that available. And after Martin Luther, we got William Tyndale, priest and Oxford scholar, translates the New Testament from Greek in 1525, but cannot get approval to publish it in England. He moves to Germany and prints Bibles, smuggling them into England in sacks of corn and flour. In 1535, he publishes part of the Old Testament translated from Hebrew. In 1536, Tyndale is strangled and burned at the stake. His final words are, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." So see, we've got some pioneers that stood up, paid the ultimate price to try to get the Word of God spread to all mankind. And what are we doing today? We're sitting back letting our rights, our privileges, our freedoms be taken away from us. We've got to stand up, people. Read your history and understand things that have happened in the past so we can keep them from happening again. And Tyndale is called the father of the English Bible because his translation forms the basis for the King James Version. Much of the style and vocabulary we know as biblical English is traceable to his work. So William Tyndale, the martyr for the Word of God. All right, let's take another leap forward to 1600. King James Version of the Authorized, or the Authorized Version, King James I of England commissions 54 scholars to to undertake a new Bible translation. Over the next 6 years, six teams of scholars using the Bishop's Bible, the Tyndale's Bible, as well as the available Greek and Hebrew manuscripts. So they go back to the Greek and Hebrew manuscripts, and then they also use these other two translations, and they sit down, these 54 guys, and the King James Version, also called the Authorized Version, even though King James never gave the finished version his royal approval, is revised several times. As we know today, it's been revised a couple dozen times, maybe more, and every other day it seems like they're popping out with a new special translation for something else. I personally like the King James Version better than any other translation. What we know as the King James Version today, or what is commonly known as the 1611 King James Version. Actually, it's an alteration to the original 1611 King James Version, because in 1769 it was revised to alter the spelling and some of the arrangement. They actually took out the books of the Apocrypha that were in there that went between the Old Testament and the New Testament, which covered that 400-year period. They were not considered inspired words of God because there was no quotation of them referred to in the New Testament by any of the apostles or by Jesus. So they looked at those as possibly not being inspired word of God. But they are still good for teaching. They're good for the history and so forth. But you got to just look at them as not being the inspired word of God, because there is a difference between learning history and understanding and knowing the inspired word of God. The books, like I said, were the Apocrypha books, the ones that were covered the time period between around 400 years there before the New Testament, and like between the times of Ezra and Nehemiah all the way through to the birth of Jesus Christ. That time period there, if you want to learn about the history of that, you can turn to secular world history, you can turn to the complete works of Josephus, or you can turn to the words that are found in the Apocrypha, which was actually part of the original 1611 King James Version. Now, I recommend you to study that history time period, because during that time period is when we can understand how Rome took over and was the rulers in Jerusalem, how the establishment of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the whole political setting there, and the development of Jerusalem. That whole time period there is not in our scriptures that we use today, our common Bible that we use. Those things can be found in the Apocrypha and some of the other secular world historical writings, which is good to know the complete history from the beginning all the way till today, and those are some sources that you can turn to. So that's how we wound up with the King James Version of the Bible today. Now, there are other translations. There's even one they call the New King James Version. People look at it today and think, oh, this is brand new. This just must come out here recently. Actually, that's a translation that goes all the way back to 1982. And there are other translations that have been popularized since then. There's the Revised English Bible, there's the New Revised Standard Version, and then there's some others that have come out since then. So there's a lot of different translations out there. I urge you to find a translation that you can understand and you can read and comfortably read and study it in depth. And if you want a good solid reference to study, if you cannot understand the King James Version when you first start a Christian life, and you pick up the Bible and you just read it and it's just totally out of your understanding, you need to pray for the Holy Ghost to give you the understanding of the Scriptures. It's good to know the Old English. I mean, after all, we should all get back to a closer type of English that is in the Scriptures, a closer return back to that kind of English instead of the broken up, mixed up mess that we speak today. I mean, you've been listening to me. You know I don't speak any really good English like we should be speaking if we could find in the Scriptures. So if we all study the Scriptures a little bit more and turn back to the old English days of our speaking, we would all have better communication skills anyway. But that's a whole different subject. So I urge you to use the King James Version as your solid reference to anything that you're going to ask any questions on, anything that you've got any in-depth study. Dig into the King James Version. If you've got another translation that you find more comfortable reading, that's okay if you want to read that, but always refer back to the King James Version as being the authoritative Word of God, because there is no other translation ever produced that is held as accurate as the King James Version. If you look at some of the greatest scholars that I've watched and listened to and studied with, they use the King James Version, and then they go into some of the other translations like the Greek and the Hebrew and so forth and compare it back to the King James Version instead of comparing it to one of the other modern translations. The King James Version is still the most accurate one that is out there in the English. Unless you can read the Hebrew and the Greek and you can get a hold of some of the manuscripts, I mean, that would be the ultimate way to get as accurate a possible translation as you can, is to study the Greek, study the Hebrew, get your hands on the translations, to the manuscripts, because they've got manuscripts that are all the way back to about 100 AD, some of the earliest ones that were written there. And that would be awesome to be able to take the time and study. And you young folks out there that are looking for a curriculum in school and college, take some Greek. Study that Greek so that you can actually get your hands on some copies of the original manuscripts and read the Greek and get the real essence. Because the Greek language is so much more vast and intricate and in details that the English sort of misses out on. But like I say, study the Word. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let's close. Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time we spent studying your Word. The Word, your Word, the Word of God. It's awesome to have that privilege, that honor. Please be with everyone that's listening to this broadcast. We pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen.